You know, Sharon's right. This is the day that the Lord has made. And so when we think of it that way, it makes it kind of hard to complain about the weather, but somehow I find a way to do it anyway. But... Well, this semester we have been talking about being holy and just pursuing holiness in our own life. But the more I go on with my walk with the Lord, the more I decide that the answer for everything is know Him. I need to know the Lord as well as I possibly can. I want to think like Him. I want to respond the way He would respond. I just want to know Him. You know, God is not just some force out there. He is a person that we can know. So in order to do that, I have to go to His Word, because it's through His Word that He tells us everything that we need for life and godliness. God's Word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You can find that verse in Hebrews 4:12. And what that means is that God's Word speaks to me personally. It instructs me in the things that I need to live a life pleasing to Him. It teaches my mind and my heart the things that I need to know about Him in order to live a life pleasing to Him. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict me and to point out areas that I'm thinking incorrectly in areas that I am acting incorrectly in. He points out areas that He wants to change in my life. So when I was saved, or when anybody is saved, God does not say, "Oh, well, you're good enough now. No, I like you just the way you are." Well, He doesn't do that at all. He saves us with the intention of changing us, to making us think differently than we thought before, and to act differently than we thought before. Let's start by turning to Ephesians 2:10. And while you're turning there, I always think of this Billy Joel song from long ago, where Billy Joel loves you just the way you are, but he doesn't, because he keeps divorcing his wife and getting a new one, so he really doesn't. But God says, "I love you in spite of the fact that you reject me and you hate me. But I have better plans for you. I want to change you to make you what I want you to be." So in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Well, God's purpose for His children is for us to live holy lives and to be filled with good works. We aren't perfect after we're saved, but the Holy Spirit does work in us, and He empowers us to live in light of God's Word in ways that God wants us to, so that we are pleasing to God. And that is what God wants from our life. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, it's kind of the main verse, I would say, of this holiness study. We've gone back to this verse week after week, and it says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" God requires holiness. We tend to think that it's kind of optional, but God requires holiness. And Christ provides the way to achieve it. So, exactly how can anyone become holy? Well, there is only one way. And we're told in the book of John, it's John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The only way is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us that God can credit Jesus' holiness to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And we won't turn there, but there's another verse in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's chapter 1, where it it refers to us as saints, but the Greek word for that word actually is holy ones. So God calls us holy ones. When we become the righteousness of God in Him, we are holy ones. So the good news is that by God's grace, we are positionally holy. And unfortunately, far, far too often, we are very unholy in our practice. In addition to that, 1 Peter 1:15 verse that I mentioned, be holy for I am holy. Let's take a look at another verse. And this one is 2 Timothy 2:19. And it says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So there we have our marching orders. We are to abstain from wickedness. We absolutely must not live the way that the world lives. We are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that specifically. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We are new in Christ. So we must, by our life, demonstrate to the world that we are different than before and we are different from them. All through Scripture, we see different lists of things that describe an unbeliever and things that describe the believer. Positionally, before the Lord, we are holy. Our goal is to get our practice to line up with that position. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. This is such a good verse. I really like this. And it just reminds us that our practice really does have to line up with our position. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are not free any longer to live for ourselves the way that we used to, and the way that our flesh still wants to. Many years ago, I just remember thinking one day, I was thinking, thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Wow, I am so fortunate. Here you've forgiven me all my sins. I get to spend eternity with you. I was thinking of all these benefits that I have received as a Christian, as a believer in Him. And then I thought, well, what does God get out of this little deal? Well, He gets a very stubborn, self-willed child who too many times has to be pulled kicking and screaming to do the right thing. And immediately, I just felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I knew that my life was wrong and that I was living for myself and not for Him. So with that conviction, I just knew right then and there my life had to change. And I just confessed my sin to the Lord that I was being disobedient. And that I began at that moment really seriously beginning to root out sin in my own life. I said, this has got to change. I wanted to make my life more in line with the way that God intended it to be, with my position in Christ. Well, I have a friend, and this friend has never been to Titus Tuesday. And this friend has made a profession for Christ years and years ago. And they're a regular Bible-believing church attender. And this person is unhappy because God has not taken away this, I'll call it a lifelong sin issue. And they've prayed over and over, please take this away. And right now they're basically skeptical that, I don't know if it's that God can or that God will take this sin issue away. But I think of 1 Peter 1:15-16, and it says, be holy, for I am holy. So has God told us to do something that's impossible? Well, no, he hasn't. But he has told us things that may be difficult for us. And that I have to work hard. It may not be easy. I have to work hard to stop the sin that plagues me. And we've talked about this several times, but that illustration of the farmer and God just has really stuck with me. You know, God will not do the things that the farmer should do. God is not going to prepare the field, or he's not going to plant the seed. And also, man cannot do what God must do. Man cannot make that little seed germinate, and he cannot cause the actual growth of that seed into a crop. And he cannot make God bring the rain. Only God can do that. But farming and God have a joint venture going, just as we and God have a joint venture with growing in holiness. Turn to Romans 8:2, please. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The very moment that a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he has been set free from that law of sin and death. We have been in bondage to sin and death and self before that bond was broken. But now we are free. And the verse right before it, verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So from now on, God says he will not condemn us. He will not refuse to forgive us. He will not bring condemnation to us because of our sin. We have been forgiven all of our sin, the sin that was committed in our past, the sin committed today, and any sin committed in the future. It's all been forgiven. There will be no condemnation from God. Well, a couple of weeks ago at the brunch, Barb Olson gave us the little, what do you call that thing with Susanna Wesley? You read to us about Susanna Wesley. And her son, John Wesley, wrote many hymns. I think Barb mentioned it. But here's one that I thought was really good that kind of tells us what we're talking about today. It's this hymn, "And Can It Be?" I'm just going to read one verse. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." You know, it's just a beautiful picture of being held bondage, enslaved to sin. And then his chains fell off, and he's free. And then there's another song that we sing sometimes at church. It's "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." You know, it says, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." You know, it's such a beautiful song. We should remind ourselves, sing these songs to ourselves every day, that the very second by faith we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are no longer held in bondage by our old ways of sin. We don't have to be held to sin anymore. And we are free to begin a brand new life in Christ, one without the bondage of sin. Well, let's take a look at a couple verses that tell us that saving faith does work a complete transformation in a life. We're going to look at two verses in John. First one is John 5:24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So Jesus himself is saying that things are now different for that individual. They will now face no judgment, and they have gone from death to life. Here we have opposites. First, judgment, then no judgment, death and life. It's just a complete state of being. And turn forward a few more pages to John 8:36. Jesus says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So if you have believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, he frees you from sin and death. He guarantees it. It's a guarantee each of us have. We are freed from our former way of life. It can no longer hold you prisoner. Well, let's see what Paul says about being freed from the power of sin. Turn to Romans 6. We will read verses 8 through 11. It says, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Well, we have died with Christ, and now we live for God. We must consider ourselves, as the verse says, to be dead to sin. And now we live for God in Christ. So thinking about that person that I mentioned earlier, the person who was struggling with that lifelong sin, they do not consider themselves dead to sin. They make provisions for it. They think about it. They go places they shouldn't go. They maintain relationships with people that they shouldn't. And then they say to themselves, "I can't quit this sin." Well, of course not. They're feeding it. Stop feeding it. Anytime you add wood to a fire, it makes that fire burn hotter and longer. Well, it's the same thing when we feed our sin. It causes it to continue, and it becomes even stronger. If I consider that sin is dead to me, I don't want to have anything to do with it any longer. Now, this is a little bit unpleasant, but let's say I have a friend who died. I wouldn't drag their dead body around with me, doing everything that we used to do together. I say, "Well, you know, we used to really like shopping together. So the next time I go to Bon Mar, I think I'll just drag her dead body with me." No, we don't do that. Because we realize that that person is dead. We no longer do things. We never do any activities together again. It's dead to me. And the scripture tells me that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have to consider myself dead to sin. All those sins that I used to do, I'm to quit. Because they are dead to me. This takes us to what I was really supposed to talk about today. So we're about halfway done. Turn to Colossians 3, and we will start in verse 5. And I'm just going to read through verse 10. It says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a new knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Well, here is a list of things that are not to characterize a believer. And it's not an all-inclusive list, but it would be a good start. Immorality, impurity, passion, all related. And during the time that Paul was writing this book of Colossians, so it was during the New Testament time, sex was basically considered to be a basic need, kind of like food. When you got hungry, you ate. If you wanted to have sex with somebody, you did. It didn't matter who. It didn't matter if you were married to somebody or they were. So that was the world that Paul was living in. And so Paul was writing to this group of believers in Colossians saying, hey, we're believers in Jesus Christ, and we are not supposed to live the way we did before. And if you are, stop it. Evil desires. Well, these desires are passions that are connected to the old way of life. And now these need to be controlled. And they can be if you are a new creature in Christ. Do not live, Paul says, by these old desires and passions. And passions, now we may call them addictions. We call them addictions because it takes away the responsibility that I have to control it. Suddenly it's out of my control. I don't, you know, it's not my fault. But God knows better. And he says that we are not to be controlled by these things anymore. And then the verse says greed. Greed? Well, I don't think greed is as bad as these other things that we just talked about. Well, God says that all these things that we just mentioned and greed all indicate a life that lives for itself and not for the Lord. And then it says that greed basically amounts to idolatry. So greed is basically an intense desire for something. And we probably think of it in terms of, you know, we want more money, we want more stuff, bigger, better house, bigger, better car, whatever. The bottom line is I think I deserve all these things. Instead of wanting more of God, I'm wanting more of his character in my life. So what Paul is saying is that greed basically places these selfish desires that we have above God himself, which is why it amounts to idolatry. Then in verse 6 it says, for because of these things, the sins just mentioned, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are basically unbelievers. And because unbelievers don't have faith in Christ, you know, they will see God's wrath. But believers, you know, believers do still sin. But believers will see the chastening of God, the loving chastening of God, because God will react against sin. The unbeliever will experience God's eternal wrath, but the believer will receive God's loving chastening. And, you know, sometimes we probably get impatient thinking, God, why don't you strike this unbeliever down? We kind of had a discussion at our table during our time before we did our lesson. You know, we're just surprised at the world, but that's what the world does, and that's what Paul is saying. This is the way we used to be. Do not be that way any longer, but God will punish eventually. And verse 7 is just Paul mentioning that we also used to be the sons of disobedience, but now God has intervened and he's called us out of that darkness. Then in verse 8, Paul goes on to list the characteristics that believers should not be a part of. And he says, put these things aside. It's the idea of putting off dirty clothes, taking off dirty clothes. So believers are to take off those sins, the dirty clothes of their old life. So what should we put away? Anger. That's the first one. And anger is a smoldering, resentful bitterness. It's the attitude, it's the hard attitude of an angry person. Provocations do not create this anger in the heart, but it merely reveals the anger in the person. And it gives him a target for this fury that he has. God says, there is no place for anger in the life of a believer. The next vestige of our old life, the dirty rag that we should take off, is wrath. And wrath is a strong, fierce anger. And it refers to basically an outburst of anger, a sudden outburst of anger. And it's deeply resentful. And it looks for vengeance, and it tries to punish. Malice, something else to take off. It's a desire to inflict harm or injury on someone else. And here it probably it's referring to evil words, evil speech, that type of thing. So speaking meanly. Slander. Slander is a malicious false statement about another person. Paul is saying that believers should not be characterized by insulting, slandering, disparaging other people. Abusive speech. And that is any type of talk that is intended to harm or cause harm to someone else. Every one of these things all boil out of a selfish heart. And it's one that's consumed with self. One that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Janice. This is not one that trusts in the Lord and trusts in the sovereign hand of God that he will deal righteously, that he will deal in the right way that he sees fit. But all of these do characterize the way the world acts. They should not characterize you and me. And if they do, if these things do characterize us, should we go sign up for a 12-step program? 12 steps. 12 easy steps to quit being angry. Well, no. What I'm supposed to do is consider myself dead to sin. What I need to do is I need to spend more time in the Word and in prayer, learning more about Him and how I can trust Him with my circumstances. And how he will work all things out in my life, not only for my good, but for his glory. And then in verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another. Be truthful to others. If you are new in Christ, you should not be lying. You should not be shading the truth. You should not be shaping it in any way other than what is truthful. And if you are doing this, stop. Lying is what Satan does. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has lied. That is not what God does. In God, there is no shadow. God does not lie. God is not, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God does not lie. This should not characterize a believer. Well, a heart that is committed to holiness is one that will put aside these old ways. And I've said sometimes it's hard, and you have to work hard to get rid of those things. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Well, is that my goal? Not to sin, or is my goal just not to sin so much? Well, this verse here says, the goal is that you may not sin. So am I willing to take sin seriously? God says that we are to be holy as he is holy, and I pray that we heed his call. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a kind and loving God who called us to salvation in you. Lord, we thank you for that gift, and Lord, we thank you that you have taken us out of that realm of sin and darkness and evil. And Lord, you have given us a new life. You've given us a life where we don't have to be caught up in the old sinful ways, but Lord, you say that we are new creatures in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would cause us all to evaluate our lives and hearts. Lord, I just pray that we would all make the commitment to be spending time in the Word with you, just getting to know you. Lord, I just pray that as we do know you more and more, that you would change the way that we think, and that you would change our thoughts and actions to make us more like you. Lord, I thank you that you promise that you will be faithful to each and every one of us to help us to grow in you and to know you. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.